Why don't we grab a seat, and I'm going to have Kevin and Nicole come on up. You're in this series on the Psalms, and if you want to kind of prep yourself, you can get ready. We're going to be in Psalm 104 and Psalm 8. 104 and 8 are the two Psalms that we'll spend most of our time in today. And Kevin and Nicole are going to read a good chunk of Psalm 104 out of the New Living Translation. And this psalm it connects really well to the song that we sang first this morning, All Creatures of Our God and King, Lift Up Your Voice, Now With Us Sing. This psalm is about the creation, and it's, well, you'll hear it for yourself. So let's give listen here to Psalm 104.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge.
They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world.
He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches.
He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate. Bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts.
God made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl.
The lions roar for their prey, and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening.
How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small.
All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things.
When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Thanks, you too. Appreciate it. So that's a good chunk of Psalm 104. And this morning, we're going to think about it carefully together. You know, these sermons in July are meant to be a little more interactive. And last week, we broke into groups at various times and had some conversation. We won't do that today. Today, instead, I'm going to invite you at different points along the way to just shout out whatever you might think or whatever you might see or whatever answer you might have. And so let me start actually with this question. I'm going to take us back a little bit, actually quite a ways in history, to something called Gnosticism. And hopefully this all connects here, I know. But does anybody want to throw out, does anybody know what Gnosticism is? It's G-N-O-S-T-I. S-C-M, I think. Gnosticism. Silent G. Weird word. Anybody have any sense of what Gnosticism was?
So yeah, they thought they had kind of secret knowledge or special knowledge that other people didn't have in relation to spiritual things.
That's right. Yep. A group of people. This is early on in the church's life. Like, this is a long, long time ago. And right, they thought they had a special knowledge about how the world worked and how to kind of get through life in the best sort of way possible. What else did they think about that? What was their secret knowledge? And what do you think, Elliot? Yeah. Yep. So you two smarty pants have nailed it. Well done. Thank you. Your education has paid off well. Yeah, this is Gnosticism, like a ridiculous generalization and summary. But essentially, yeah, that the material world was evil and to be escaped, and that the spirit or this seed of a spirit was in the elite, in the special people of the world. And the goal was to get free of this body so that the spirit could be free. So, material bad, body bad, spirit good. You say, why in the world are we talking about this? Well, I would suggest to you that this is still present today in Christianity in ways that we may not always right away be aware of. Does this sound familiar at all? Or maybe you can even complete the sentence for me. God saved my soul. All right, good. God saved my soul. Notice we don't say God saved my body. That's interesting, isn't it? Even though when you read the New Testament, it's pretty clear that one of the things that God is going to do is to give us new bodies, recreate our bodies. So if you think that like the afterlife is a period of time in which you're floating aimlessly as some soul, that doesn't seem to be what the Bible tells us. The Bible seems to say, no, actually, you're a bodily being. You're going to have a body. But we don't talk about the body, do we? When it comes to salvation, we talk about God saving our soul. Or we say things like, heaven is really good. It's the place that we're trying to get to. And in that process, what that means is we're trying to leave this thing called earth. And this is what I grew up in. Maybe you didn't grow up in this kind of Christianity, but this is what I grew up in. Heaven was the goal, and everything revolved around how to get there. This time period, well, I'm just a passing through. Remember that old song? If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? No? Okay, that's like my upbringing. There's, yeah, come on. Well, we're brothers. That doesn't count, you know, right? Heaven is my home. This earth, I'm just passing through, I think, is how the lyric went. Just passing through, right? That's home. And there's a lot of truth in all of this, but it's interesting how easily all of our attention becomes focused on the spirit, on soul, on heaven, and we kind of don't pay a lot of attention to body, material, earth. So I would say Gnosticism is alive and well, and that even today we think sometimes as Christians that the physical world is bad or maybe just tolerable, heaven is good, material is bad, our body is bad. Think about, okay, I'll just say my experience growing up is that we talked a lot about the sins of the flesh. Anybody else? Sins of the flesh? Sure. We should talk about those things. Those things can be really harmful. But again, do you see what happens there? If that is what gets talked about all the time, the body is bad then. The body has emotions, it has urges, it has desires that have to be quelled, that have to be stopped, that can get you in trouble. You know, I'd love to tell this story. I don't know if I should tell the story about the grenade at the top of the ladder. You know, well, grenade ladder. A certain person in my life, in their sex education class growing up, at the top of the ladder that you might progress as someone who was becoming more physically intimate with someone, was a grenade. If you had, you know, sex in a way outside of a certain set of boundaries. And again, I'm not saying that like there shouldn't be boundaries around our sexuality. I think that makes a lot of sense. We can certainly do a lot of harm when we don't think carefully and act wisely with our sexuality. But interesting, isn't it? Again, this body, this thing connected to our bodies has a grenade, is the image. So I'm just saying, like this, I think this is still alive and well today. What's interesting is that the Psalms declare something quite different than this. When Kevin and Nicole read those passages just a moment ago, we heard the psalmist go through a long list of creation, different elements of creation that included stars and moon, donkeys and fish, springs and mountains, birds and grass, lions and cattle. Did you even notice oil, bread, and wine?
Yes.
Yes. Wine that makes the heart glad, I believe, right? Right? All of these good things are listed in the Psalms. And at the end of 104, Psalm 104, we read this, May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his work. So we're told that God rejoices in what God has made. And this is after what Christians call the fall, right? The psalmist is writing not before the fall, before this period when everything goes awry. This is afterwards, and still God's glory is present, and God is rejoicing in what God has made. And in turn, the creation rejoices. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. God's creation declares God's glory, which raises maybe a couple of questions. Number one, what does glory mean? That is not a word that we use all that often. Do you use glory in your normal, you know, everyday conversations? Probably not. So what does glory mean? Anybody want to throw out a suggestion, an idea? What does glory mean? It's actually harder than you think. Because we don't use this word a lot. What, just make a guess.
Greatness?
Goodness? Those are both great, yeah. Majesty, splendor are two words you'll find in the dictionary definition. Majesty and splendor. The Hebrew word here also can mean honor. Or abundance, which I thought was really quite interesting. The heavens declare the abundance of God. The heavens honor God. The skies honor the work of his hands. So maybe we have a little bit of a sense of what glory means. The heavens declare the glory of God, the honor of God, the beauty, the goodness, the creativity, the generosity. The heavens are declaring this. How? How do the heavens declare the glory of God? How does that work? How does a star or a sandpiper bird or a poppy or a puppy? Oh, let's go back. There he is. Oh, hey, puppy. Just sorry, I did not mean that was too quick. Look at that. How do these things declare the glory of God? What do you think? What's that? Just look at it. That's actually great, Andy. You just lobbed me a little softball. Yes. I would suggest to you that puppy declares the glory of God by being that puppy. In all of its puppiness, it is declaring, if we have eyes to see it, the glory of God, the goodness of God, the creativity of God, the joy of God. So by being exactly the thing that it was created to be, it declares God's glory. And as Andy said, just look at it. I mean, you guys actually know this. We were with some friends Friday evening. They have this little dog, 3 pounds, curly, soft hair. His name's Jim. It's awesome. Jim. Brilliant. Yeah. And Jim just, he'll hop right up on you and lick, 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 lick. You know? Yeah. Some people like it, apparently some people don't. He's a very happy dog, very cute. And Jim, by being Jim, you know, can bring joy into the world, can declare something about who the Creator is. You've experienced that before. Or you've been at the beach at sunset, and peace has washed over you, and you've been maybe even surprised by the peace that has washed over you. Or you've been underneath that star-filled sky and been caught off guard by the beauty and the majesty. You know what it's like to have creation declare the glory of God. You've experienced it. And so I would say that the Gnostics had it partly right. They said that the material world was not as it should be, broken. Yeah, I would say that's true. We know that even creation groans under the weight of pride and greed, and yet puppies still exude glory. The world, the material world, is not an evil to be escaped, as the Gnostics said, and as some Christians today might even think, maybe unknowingly so. The creation leads us toward a God of splendor and generosity and love. So that's a bit about puppies and sandpipers and stars. What about you and what about me? Would you turn to Psalm 8? Psalm 8, or just read it up here on the screen. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name, your glorious name, same idea, fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. So two questions that are good to ask anytime you're reading the Bible. What does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about human beings or about me? So what does this passage tell you about God? The first 5 verses that we've read here, what do we learn about God? And you may see something fairly obvious there on the page. That's great. I think the answers in some ways may be fairly straightforward, but what are they? Majestic. Creator. Strong. Yep. Yeah. So glorious, so glorious that God's glory fills the earth. It's higher than the heavens. What do we learn about humanity? Again, this one might be pretty straightforward. The Bible isn't always complicated. What do you see? Yeah, we've been created. We're a part of the creation. And yet, there's something unique about humanity. We have been crowned with glory and honor. We have been given responsibility. If you keep reading 6, 7, 8, 9, I think, talks about the call to care for the creation. So we're created, we're part of it, and yet different or unique, and been given enormous responsibility to care for this thing that declares God's glory. Good. So we've been crowned with glory, which means that when someone looks at you, or any other human being for that matter, they are seeing a reflection of God's glory. I don't know if they think that or not. I don't know what you think when you look in the mirror, but this is what the psalmist tells us. You are a reflection of God's glory, a snapshot of God's goodness, a picture of God's creativity. You're right up there with the moon and the stars, and the oil and the bread and the wine. You, by being you, declare the glory of God, which can be hard to believe. Again, I'll just share personally here, and if this is relatable to you, then bonus, you know. But I find it easy to focus on all the ways that I am not glorious. It is easy for me to become hyper-attentive to all of the ways that I am broken, or all the ways that I make mistakes, or that I have distorted God's wonder and beauty. I think it's so easy to focus on our brokenness, to kind of become Gnostic in a sense, to kind of start to look at ourselves as just one giant mistake who can never get it right. And if you've been, well, all of you, I'm looking around here, yep, no one here that's new today, you know that at the Branch, we're not afraid to talk about our brokenness. We're not afraid to face this reality that, yes, there are parts of all of us that are not as they should be. But do we forget the other part, the other reality? That God's glory is well rooted within us, that you are a unique, frankly, pretty amazing creation. This week I did a quick Google search, amazing facts about the human body or something along that line. Here's some of the things that I learned, and you can maybe guess along the way. Here's the first one. How many miles of blood vessels do you think are in a human being? How many miles of blood vessels do you think are in a human being? If you lined them end to end. 1,000. That's one guess. 10 miles? So we're at different points here. Okay, 10 and 1,000. Yeah, good. Anybody else want to throw one more number? 100. 15, good. 200. Listen, I checked multiple websites, and you can fact check this, but 100,000 miles. Can circle the earth multiple times. Yeah. Now this is getting down to these capillary tubes that extend to every part. Well, check it out. Okay, so you're already skeptical about your own wonder and glory. It's fine. Let's see if I can convince you. Here's a gross one. How much saliva do you think you produce in a lifetime? How much? Yes. Two swimming pools. Now, they did not indicate what size of swimming pool, so we'll both be right, but two swimming pools is what they say in a lifetime of saliva. That you make. A small lake. Let's go with a small lake, potentially. How many skin cells do you lose every day?
A million.
That's right, a million skin cells. Gone every day. All kinds, we already answered it, a million. There are all kinds of things that are being replenished every day. Your body's constantly making itself new. Your brain, when awake, can make a light bulb light up. It produces that much electricity is happening between your ears to make a light bulb light up. How long do you think that information moves along a neuron? At what speed, miles per hour, do you think? No. Not the speed of light. Much lower than that. Lower. Still lower. And now higher. Let's just keep playing this game for a while. Last guess. 250. 250 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. It's not speed of light. But it's moving, right? That's pretty incredible. Do you know that when you're listening to music, your heartbeat will sync to the rhythm? Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah. Scientists estimate, again, fact check it, couple websites, because I thought this was so crazy. They say that the nose can recognize a trillion different scents. Now, you and I in our brain can't kind of make the distinction, but your nose has the capability of making that many distinctions in what it smells. How many times do you think your heart beats a year? You can do some math real quick. Yeah. 35 million beats every year. On and on it goes. So just a few simple facts, but I hope they begin to awake this truth in you, you know, that you have been made only a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned with glory and honor. Maybe you slip into Gnosticism without realizing it. Maybe you beat yourself up. Maybe you don't like your body. Maybe you don't view it as something of value. And I think the Psalms are inviting us to reconsider that, to see that we're full of glory, along with stars and sandpipers and puppies. The whole earth is full of God's glory. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, let me suggest two things. One, the psalmist says this at the end of Psalm 104. After all that long list of creation, I will sing to the Lord all my life. How do we respond to this reality that we've been crowned with glory and honor? Well, like the trees of the field, we clap our hands. And like the skies that pour forth speech, we do the same. We sing and speak and tell of God's goodness. So here's a question. This is not one that you need to answer out loud. This is for yourself. When was the last time that you offered gratitude to God? When was the last time that you said, thank you? Or that you kind of stood in awe of the wonder and the splendor. I don't ask that question being able to kind of stand up here and say, well, I do it every day. I don't. I've run through life really hard, and often weeks can go by before I might ever actually pause long enough to say, God, wow, thank you. So when was the last time you sang a song of praise or you spoke a word of gratitude? When was the last time you said thanks? The other thing, the other way to respond, is to do what the puppy does. To do what the puppy does. You know, the puppy declares God's glory and majesty and wonder and beauty and generosity by being a puppy. You declare God's glory by being you. By being you. Fully you. The you were created to be. Now, I don't know if that sounds simple or not, but it's actually quite challenging, isn't it? Now, we've talked about this a number of times, and especially last fall, how tempting it is to be the false you, to project an image to the world of yourself that you want everyone else to buy, about who you are and what you can do and how impressive you can be. And it's an image that over time, actually, you start to buy, and you start to think, you know, that's who I am. I'm that. And in reality, it's not the whole picture of who you are. It's not your true self. But there is a true you, a you that God has created, a you that is available through Christ. And when you are that you, you declare God's glory. You reflect God's goodness to the world. So, like a puppy, the call seems to be you. Your whole true you. This gets picked up in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, we read this. So all of us who believe in Christ and have had that veil removed, Paul's talking here in this whole chapter about how easy it is to kind of walk through life with a veil in front of our face so we don't see what's actually true. It says, but when you believe in Christ and that veil's been removed, you can see, and what's the next word? Reflect the glory of the Lord. This should sound familiar. This is what the psalmist tells us. We are declaring and reflecting the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, like Christ, as we are changed into His glorious image. So two things. You reflect the glory of God. When I look at you and you look at me, we are seeing reflections of the Creator. And that glory, it grows. Our ability to reflect God's image to the world, it grows as we become more and more like Christ. So, here's another question. When was the last time that you said to God, change me? Again, weeks can go by before I actually pause long enough to say, God, I want to be more and more like you. I want to be more and more my true self. I want to be changed. Again, weeks can go by. So when was the last time that you opened yourself up in that way? I want to give us a moment here to pause and to respond to those two questions about gratitude and about an invitation, making an invitation to God that God might change us. And if it's been a while and you're like, gosh, I can't remember the last time, well, then here's a moment. Here's an opportunity to be quiet, to pause, and to either say thank you, to express praise, and or to surrender and to say, would you change me more and more into who you've made me to be? So let's try and quiet ourselves here as much as we can. We've got kids moving around, and so it's not going to be a perfectly quiet moment, but there are a few moments in life when that's actually the case. So this is good practice to be quiet here for just a minute. And in the silence, I invite you to say whatever you need to say. Or if you don't have anything to say this morning, and instead you need to hear something, then I pray that in the silence you would hear what you need to hear. But let's pause for just a moment. And God, would you hear whatever we have on our heart, whether it's gratitude or surrender or something else entirely? And God, for those of us who need to hear from you, would we in fact do that? Would we hear your voice? Would we hear the whisper of encouragement and love and grace? God, you have already crowned us with honor and glory. That is a privilege we do not deserve. We've not earned that in any way. And yet you give it to us because you love us. As we share this meal, would we be made even more aware of the extent of your love toward us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This meal has a lot to do with gratitude and with surrender.